I brought something kind of unusual. Something kind of unusual for a UU service. It's a Bible passage for Thanksgiving that seems fitting for a holiday that was first declared by the only president we've had so far who has achieved something like biblical stature, Abraham Lincoln. Let me warn you that it has bugs in it, which some people don't like. And it also has God, which bugs some people even more, and not without good reason. It's a risky word to use. I always love when there's a hymn and there's the word God in the hymn and you hear this like this fraction of a second of hesitation. Am I going to sing that this time? What's the point? I'm not so sure about that. And that hesitation is good. It's good. A lot of people misuse that word. But this is from the book of Joel. Earth, be not afraid. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord himself has done a proud deed. Be not afraid, you cattle in the field, for the pastures shall be green. The trees shall bear fruit, the fig and the vine yield their harvest. Rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, who gives you good food in due measure, and sends down rain as of old. The threshing floors shall be heaped with grain, the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will make good the years that the swarm has eaten. I love that line, the years that the swarm has eaten, as if the bugs ate time itself. Hopper and grub and locust, yelek, chasil, and gazam in Hebrew. Gazam, it's like something from an old monster movie. No squawks, though. Yelech, Chasil, and Gazam, my great army which I sent against you, and you shall eat. You shall eat your fill and praise the name of the Lord your God who has done wonders for you. And you shall know that I am present, that I and no other am the Lord your God, and my people shall not again be brought to shame. I forgot that besides bugs and God, this passage also has beef, figs, oil, grapes for wine, and wheat for making bread. If it's a Thanksgiving feast, what's missing? It's a turkey. Sorry, that's a New World bird. So you're not going to find it in a Bible passage. There won't be turkey in my sermon either, but I do promise you that there's a barbecued chicken, if you can wait till the end to get it. Ellen? Thank you so much. That was sweet. What's that called?
It's called I Want a Grand Piano. It was an original song.
I Want a Grand Piano. Well, you can see why you'd want a grand piano if a piano can sing like that. I gotta take a little bit of water. I think that the California fires are filling our ear with particles, too. Well, on most days of the year, if you were entertaining a visitor from a foreign country, you might be hard put to explain American customs or even to say exactly what they are. There's a huge degree of variation from home to home when it comes to taking off shoes, laying them on, serving food and drink, and so on. It's a nation of immigrants, right? Thanksgiving is one of the few days about which we can say with some authority, these are our customs, and tell a stranger what to expect here, next door, and on down the block. We can also tell that stranger why we're doing what we're doing and what great events we're trying to reenact. We all know a story about the first Thanksgiving, and some people called Indians and pilgrims. And whether we believe it or not, we can use this story to explain things to our guest. There's something that feels right in that story, that feels right about a story where Europeans behaved as guests when they came to this island of the Skog. They behaved as guests, or even like junior partners to the native people who were hosting them in their land. It feels like the way things should have been. Imagine if they'd really started like this and stayed that way. Friends forever, Skog and mice. That's a nice goal. So we gather together, we could tell our visitor, as families in our homes in memory of that first gathering and to give thanks for all the good things we've received in a year. With special attention to the harvest and to food. If the stranger then asked to whom we give thanks today, those Indians still, we might fumble a bit. Many of us would say that we thank God, but even those of us who are certain that there's no God to thank still participate enthusiastically in showing gratitude to something more than the hosts and the people who gather. We know that uncontrollable factors are involved in every harvest. There remain years that the swarm has eaten, hopper and grub and locust and flood and drought and fire and war. We know that this year might have been eaten before we ever got a bite, and that this did happen this very year to far too many people. Our own tables might very well be empty like theirs are. No matter what their religious beliefs, few people object to our custom of saying grace on Thanksgiving. Almost no one objects to a moment of awe and reverence and even thanks before the vast powers that remain beyond human control. We've had plenty of reminders of those powers this year. Hurricanes and fires. Fires like we've never seen before. Grace, the grace in the meal, grace is the moment when our sense of gratitude, the thanking part of Thanksgiving, is ritually performed. It's the moment when we know this is it. This is the living center of the day we gather together. The moment we prepare to take in what we have gathered together. Thanksgiving is probably the only meal of the year for which many of us say grace. Why is that? Our visitor might ask. Why is that? Time to get uncomfortable again. We could tell our visitor that grace and gratitude accompanies these special foods, pumpkin pie, cranberry sauce, and the stuffed turkey centerpiece. It's true, isn't it, that we're always grateful to see the turkey appear after hours of breathing the scent of it. Days later, to be honest, we're also grateful to see the last of it disappear. But turkeys can be served at other times of the year as well. It's not just the turkey or the abundance of the table that call for grace. The grace that I learned to say as a child started, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Is there more? Anybody know that? Oh, is there more? What else? How does it go on?
By his hands we are served. Thank you, Lord, for daily.
For this big bird. I don't remember it. I remember there's one, and there's probably variations, but a lot of us grew up with that one. Anyway, that's all I could remember of it. God is great. God is good. Because they look and sound alike, I always presume that the words God and good must derive one from the other. I was surprised when I learned that this is not the case. Both words come from what were originally verb forms. The word God probably derives from the ancient root verb gutho, meaning to call upon, to implore. Good is thought to come from a verb root gath, which means to bring together, to unite. The same root from which grows the modern verb gather. So good, goods, gather, and the gather part of together all share a common origin. The roots of our language suggest that what we see fit to gather and what we consider to be good cannot be separated. This would mean that simply bringing people and food together in abundance is a bit like reenacting the origin of the very idea of goodness. That's what's going to happen here today at the Senior Center. That's what we're doing now. Reenacting the origin of the very idea of goodness. Wow. I'm sure that you all also know some humorous mealtime prayers. These help us to relieve the sense of foolishness when we do this strange thing like rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God, right? Or there's the table, there's the meat, there's the food, come on, let's eat. As a minister, I'm sometimes asked to say grace when I'm a dinner guest. Oh God, I should have said I'm a fireman. Anyway, it can make me feel a little foolish, and believe me, there are times when I've felt tempted to go rub-a-dub-dub and do the tummy thing as well. I like joke graces. There's a physical vigor and joy in them, which I prefer to the somber words that I usually come up with. Maybe a joke grace would have helped make things better at the dinner that I'll tell you about now. What was perhaps the worst meal I've ever had in my life actually included some delicious and skillfully prepared dishes. It wasn't Thanksgiving, but the table was loaded. It was groaning. The quality and the quantity of the food were not the problem. There was some kind of tension in the air, even as my wife, Pam, and I entered the apartment of our host and hostess. They were not old friends, but they were rather new acquaintances who Pam had met through a summer program at her university. The guests at the party were to include all the participants in the program. Now that the program was ending, we were the first guests to arrive almost 20 minutes before the next ones. Awkward. Maybe we goofed on the time, but I don't think that our earliness or unfamiliarity with the hosts are enough to explain the awkwardness that we felt that you could cut with one of those electric carving knives. Their faces looked pained. They were stiff and uneasy, and soon we were too, trying to blend, I suppose. Speech did not flow, to say the least. When the man mentioned that his charcoals must be ready on the barbecue, I saw an opportunity to lighten things up with some humor. I asked, "Do y'all remember those electric rotisseries people used to buy for their barbecues in the 50s and 60s? My parents had one. No matter how carefully they trussed up a chicken, after a few turns, the poor bird would always come loose on the spit and then flop, flop, flop."
The charcoal.
Right? Pam picked up on my attempt to change the tone, and she said she'd seen that happen too, and we wondered aloud how the manufacturers had ever put such a thing over on the public. Most of those rotisseries, as far as we knew, were just gathering dust in some garage. I think a few of you have seen those rotisseries I'm talking about, right? Our hosts were graduate students like us, and this seemed to be a safe laugh at the foibles of an earlier generation. We were trying to rollick with them a little before we'd seen so much as a smile or heard a chuckle. But you can't rollick unless others rollick with you. Our hosts listened without changing their expressions. Decidedly not rollicking. I would have been grateful for a giggle, but gratitude was the real problem that night, which I'll get to in a moment. When the man stepped out on the balcony to tend his barbecue, I went with him. Pam followed minutes later, after the hostess went to the kitchen saying she didn't need any help. There on the side of the barbecue was the motor unit of a classic electric rotisserie. On a plate, on a table, at the side was a chicken trussed up on one of those famous spits. At this point, neither Pam nor I laughed, nor perhaps did we really want to. What was going on? Why were things feeling so awful? Our host decided that the charcoal fire wasn't hot enough, so he spread some newspapers on the deck of the balcony, stood back several feet from the barbecue grill, and squirted a bottle of lighter fluid at the coals. He explained that the newspapers were there to keep the lighter fluid from marking the deck. He squirted hard, time after time. We watched the flames back up along the sputtering liquid, going right for the bottle with the papers in between. Pam and I huddled close to each other. That building was home to maybe 100 other graduate students living above, below, and alongside their hosts, and several identical buildings butted up to it on either side. Charcoals take time to get going evenly, but buildings can go up in nothing flat, and I should tell you that Pam grew up in the Chico Paradise area of Northern California, so much in the news this week, very aware of fire. So how could an educated adult stand 4 feet from a fire in such a place and spray flammable liquid into it with newspapers spread to catch those fiery drippings? He must have been at least slightly aware of the risk he was taking and the meaning of that risk in a building full of young families. How could I have just stood there fully aware of the risks and said nothing? The questions went back to the moment we'd walked in the door. How could our hosts have listened to our jokes about electric rotisseries and said nothing about having one out on the balcony? Don't you two feel silly now, ha ha. How did we keep from laughing when we saw it? What was wrong here? More guests began arriving. Whew, that's a relief. Boy. Conversation started. The newspapers did not catch fire, nor the building. Our host finally decided that the coals were burning to his satisfaction, attached the spitted chicken to the motor unit, and turned it on. After a few minutes, the bird began to flip and flop ridiculously. I didn't take any chicken when it was served, though I'm sure it was cooked enough to be safe. The flopping chickens had never killed me when I was a kid. The other dishes were interesting and very tasty, as I've said. They were spread with an eye-catching abundance in pretty plates and bowls, but we left that meal without feeling particularly grateful for it, though perhaps we felt grateful for still having our skins on, unroasted. I don't know what to say of that gathering, except that it was a meal without grace. A meal without grace. We learned weeks later that our hosts had had a falling out with someone who all the guests knew, the director of the program. We'd expected to see him there. At one point, someone mentioned that person's name, wondering aloud when he would arrive. Our hostess ran in from the kitchen, "Don't mention his name! I don't want to ruin the evening!" It turned out that our hosts had felt wounded at some ingratitude on the part of the man not invited to the party, the guest as conspicuously absent as any sense of grace and ease and flow. They'd helped him quite a lot that summer, and he'd never said thanks properly, or else they hadn't heard him say it. So he had been disinvited from the party. The very idea of the party now, at least for our host, was to have it without him, to be gathered but not all together together. I would like to suggest that a sense of gratitude may be as important as the sense of sight, or touch, or hearing. When the sense of gratitude was disrupted for our hosts, they became actually disoriented, even to the point of putting hundreds of lives at risk to fire. The party was ruined before it began, and further ruin threatened on every side. I'm just glad that it wasn't Thanksgiving. The risks we faced at that meal without grace were terrible. Terrible and at the same time meaningless risks. If our hosts had only risked to tell us what was wrong instead of risking disaster. They bore the bitterness of ingratitude silently while their guests huddled in confusion, gathered yet ungathered by the disinvitation of one whom we all considered to be one of us. Strange as the word sounds, it is possible to disinvite a dinner guest. This is from the years before unfriending, right? Just as it's entirely possible to gather and not be together. For a gathering of goods to be no good at all, no matter what the common root of the words may suggest. What is it that makes a gathering of a bunch of people? I don't know what to say, except to say, grace. Grace. And that a gathering without grace can be terribly risky. A gathering with grace is also risky. There's that risk of repetition, of sounding foolish. But I would also like to suggest that the foolishness of one meal with grace each year is a meaningful foolishness. Meaningful because of the very risks it represents. The risks which surround and fill Thanksgiving also fill it with meaning. They're the risks of loss, the risks of locust and hopper and grub and drought and famine and fire. There are also the risks of repeating ourselves, not just our words to each other, year after year when we do silly things like saying grace. Maybe risk is part of grace itself. Thanksgiving and gratitude are our way of touching life as a whole, much as vision is our way of touching life and of knowing that it touches us. That's why we call it a sense. When we lose our sense of gratitude, we run the risk of losing touch with life itself. Gratitude restores us to the wonder of being just where we are, to see what a gift this is. Grace restores us here and now, gathered together. Can we take a moment now to thank each other for gathering here today? To let your neighbors know just how good it is that they've come? Just turn to the person next to you. Thank you. Okay, rowdies, I got to keep us on track, though, because we have the meal coming. What a good bunch of rowdies. I've gathered just a few more words to share today. Thank you and amen.